We're going to turn with me, please, then to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 in particular, and we'll read tonight. We're going to consider verses 7 to 9. Let me read again verse 7 to 9. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. And in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men must give them account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. But at the close of this epistle, the writer gives some final directions to the Hebrews to which they should be given special need. And what we read tonight and was written to the Hebrews of old apply just to us today as it did then. It's a timeless exhortation. And God's word is always timely, always the word for people in every generation. That's the glory of God's word. And we're exhorted in this epistle not to swerve from the faith which we have been able to lay hold of and to keep true to the gospel. Not to move away from the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, which should be taught by faithful men of God. So my first heading is this: remember your leaders, remembering our leaders, the messages of the gospel. Let me begin by asking some questions. Who first brought the gospel to you? Think of who you heard the gospel from. For myself, it was after going to a nominal Anglican church all my life, and then to a few nonconformist churches. At the age of 17, for the first time I heard the gospel, and really it was Ray and Pearl Hardway in Sussex Street Church, in Baptist Church in Rhyl. And the Lord brought them up from London to bring the gospel to many young people at Adventurous Youth Group. And many of us came to faith in that group. And looking back, those who were converted at that time, they became ministers, elders and missionaries and the wives of such. The Lord did a lovely work. It was His doing. Well, who brought the gospel to you? Remember your leaders and the message of the gospel with gratitude. Thank the Lord for them. Admire God's providence when He brought you to Himself. The timing of that occasion, His providence and His timing. And each one of us, if we're believers, we've got a story to tell. I was saying to Hugh this afternoon, in the Authorised Version, in Psalm 90, it says, we all have a tale that can be told. But I don't think that is really what the Hebrew is saying in that particular psalm. Nevertheless, we've all got a story to tell. And if we're believers, the best story of all, how we came to faith in Christ. Think of the ministers who sat under, those who helped you, those perhaps who helped you to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Have you grown in your knowledge of Christ and the gospel? Has it become more dear to you as the years go on? Has your heart been warmed? That's important. Not just to know about Christ, you to know Him, but it doesn't just enter your mind. Has your heart been warmed? Have you been drawn to Him? Can you say, I love my Saviour? Do you love Him? As we heard this morning, that's the question. Do we love Him best of all? Think of times when the Lord Jesus has been set before you in the glory of His deity, in the tenderness of His humanity. There's no one like Christ. And you find yourself loving the Lord for for who he is and what he's done for you. That's the essence of the gospel. Who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Have you ever been able to prove the Lord for yourself? He's brought you here tonight. Think of all the problems, difficulties. You look back and you're here tonight and you can say, yes, the Lord has helped me. He has answered prayer. I've proved him. I'm going to praise him what has passed. I'm going to trust him with all that's to come. And has the Lord time and again brought you through difficulties? And are you learning to trust him more? You know, every time he brings us through a problem, but we've got something else to praise him for. You've done this, you've done this, and that impossible thing, you've brought me through in a surprising way, and I've learned more about what you like. Everything that happens, as we said this morning, happens to you in God's providence. You might come to know the Lord better and trust him more. Now think of those godly men and women who have left their mark on your life. Those who crossed your path, those who've been privileged to know and hear and perhaps read about. Think how they've blessed you. Think of any who have really helped you and encouraged you. Some Christians, there's a fragrance of Christ about them. Some you're drawn to, you want to spend time with them. They leave upon your life an indelible impression. We're talking about Elwin Davis, for example, this afternoon. And there's a man who helped us a lot when he began the work in Rhythm. And his whole life spoke of the Saviour. But these kind of people, they leave an indelible impression on your life. You want to be like them. But we're all meant to be different. Don't try and imitate someone else. Even though it does say, imitate their faith, will be read in the scriptures. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to the word of God. That our text says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Think of the lives that they lived. Some men and women of God have led such a life by the grace of God that you don't forget. And read biographies. They'll do you good. You can see then how practical Christianity is. How God has used different people. Unlikely people. God takes most unlikely people and uses them for his glory. The Lord can use you, wherever you are. The Lord can bless each one of us. Each of us got a story to tell. As I said this morning, that old song, there's a work for Jesus that none but you can do. Ask the Lord to use you for his glory, and he will. I can think of faithful men and women who God has used and used much for his glory. Think of those men and women that God raised up in the 1950s. You know, that's quite a long time ago for many of you. There were striking conversions in those days, and many of those who became students were saved in their Christian unions, and they became ministers in Wales. And it's remarkable, the men of God that he raised up, they stood shoulder to shoulder, and they stood firm for the gospel, and sought to restore the gospel to the churches that have lost them. Your first minister here, Dr. Errol Davis, who's about 90 now. Wife, back when, is far from well. He's just had carers in now, and Errol's able to do more. He's writing books, much use still of the Lord. Well, what we see there, they're like again. They were remarkable men of God. And what a debt we owe to many men like that, women like that, women who supported their husbands. And they endured much, some leaving their denominations and coming out and starting fresh. They lost their stipend, they lost their mounts, they lost half the congregation, and they lost so much. They did it for the gospel, and we thank God for them. And many of those are now going to be with the Lord. Some of those, perhaps, they are on the verge of eternity. But those who have got to be with the Lord, they were dying full of faith and hope. That's what it means, the outcome of their life, how they died. And you know, there are not many, sad to say, Christians who begin well and end well. It's good to seek to be faithful to the Lord. I'm thinking of Garrett Morgan, one of your ministers, a godly man whom the Lord brought to you here in Ebenezer. And these men have now reached the celestial city in the glory. Don't underestimate dying well and rejoicing the Saviour with that sure and certain hope of heaven. Hebrews 11, we know those heroes of faith, how they lived well and died well, trusting the Lord, that gallery of faith. Those men of God, even behind that faithful, good and faithful testimony. And you know, the men and women of Hebrews 11, they are more relevant and they are more real compared with the galaxy of film stars and sporting heroes, and that includes Tim England tonight. Hebrews 11 characters, they're more glorious, aren't they? Because they trusted the Lord. Amen. What they did, what they accomplished by faith. This word here, as I said this morning, it was a step of faith with four students, and God honoured us. And here you are, many years later,
Amen.
Worshiping together. Thank God for it. So these men of God you read about in the scriptures, they help us to face the challenges of life. And so we're praying today about the cloud of witnesses, mentioned two in Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 12. And throughout the New Testament and in church history, there have been glorious witnesses for Christ. Men, Bible characters like Paul and Peter and John, so many others. Church history, as mentioned today, Hugh's house today, and Athanasius, one man against the world. And God blessed his stance for the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he entered into our creeds. Thank God for men that stood for the faith. Augustine. How God used Augustine mightily for his glory. What a star he was under God. Luther, Calvin, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Lloyd Jones, these men who knew great obstacles and difficulties, but they pressed on against great opposition, but they pressed on. And what encouragement they give to us that we should be faithful in our day to the gospel. This is what Luther quipped. He said, two of my best friends are dead ones. And Joe Beakey put it like this. He said, praise God for the cloud of witnesses who have encouraged us by their lives and writings to press on their faith. He said, sometimes those men and women have so moved me by their love for Christ and so challenged me by their godliness. He said, I scarcely know where I would be without this cloud of witnesses. And where would we be without those to encourage us and spur us on in the scriptures and those who have come our way in God's providence? Above all, pray for your current leaders. Pray for your pastor, your elder, raised up for this generation. Men of God that I admire, help me so much. They were men of God for their generation. Pray for the men of God in the pulpit for this generation. How they need wisdom and courage to reach out to those who know not Christ. We need leaders, we need ministers, we need gospel preachers who know the gospel, speak the gospel, and are confident of the gospel, and set a good example behind them to the glory of God. So remember your leaders with gratitude. They seek to encourage you. They seek to spur you on. And that's why it's so important to make use of these requests. To come to the Lord's house. To listen to his word. To come to to a prayer meeting. And be encouraged. Because if you're on your own, it's difficult, isn't it, often, on your own to press on. But when you meet with other believers, well, you're encouraged. There are others in the fight praying for you, helping you, encouraging you. And time again in Hebrews, we're encouraged not to harden our hearts against the gospel. there are your shepherds who want to lead you on. They want to shepherd you. And there are those who are watching for your souls. They want to do you good. Sitting to God's word. Knowing God, dealing with you. Sometimes chastising you, blessing you, helping you, encouraging you. How we need to hear God's word. Do you see God's word as having a central role in your life? Do you read God's word at home? That's important. And best of all, come into church to hear the preaching of God's word. Because when you hear God's word preached, as long as it's faithful, it is Almighty God speaking to you from heaven. The very oracles of God you're listening to as God's word is being opened up. Don't we praise God for those who helped us, those who gone before us, those now in the glory. Have you listened to the programs on the internet before they leave the stage? Godly men, before they go to the glory, testifying what the God has done in their lives. Each one is well worth listening to. You'll be encouraged. And the Errol Davis is one of many being interviewed. So when you think of those who have helped you and those who now in the glory, we can sing these words. We feebly struggle, but they in glory shine. And we do. We feebly struggle. But where are they? With the Lord in glory shining. And we need to press on. They set a good example. So should we by God's grace. And pressing on is the mark of a true believer. How do you know that you really are the Lord's? Here's how, that you're pressing on, that you're not going back. It's the mark of the true believer that he perseveres in the faith. Because if you're a believer, a true believer, you'll be enabled to press on. That's the mark of a believer. You'll be enabled to persevere. We'll be thinking about godly heroes tonight. And we're exhorted to not forget them, but a better exhortation is this: looking to our ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. That was mentioned in the time of prayer before the service tonight. We should look to Jesus. He's the author, the pioneer of our faith. He's begun a good work in every believer, and he'll complete it, thank God. The founder of our salvation, the pioneer of our faith. And where is he tonight? He has gone before us. He's in the glory. And think of it like this. The Lord has trailed the blaze. He guides us as our captain. He's now in the glory. He's the founder of our salvation. And he's going to complete the work because he is the completer, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. The author, the finisher of our faith. Our forerunner. He's blazed a path to heaven, which he's done on the cross. On the cross, he's secured our salvation for all that believe in Christ. And now he's in heaven, and he's attached the line, as it were. And what the scripture urges us to do is this: keep on persevering. Hold on to that hope set before you. Look, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 6. It encourages us to hold on. I'm thinking now of verse 18 to 20. Talking about how God is impossible for him to lie. And he goes on to say this, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie. Now listen to this. We have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. May we be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What the scripture is saying there is this: we have an unchanging Christ. We have a sure and steady anchor. We say that we one sure anchor holding fast. An anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. But all would be against us, the drags to despair, as we sang this morning. Praise God. We are an anchor. We have a rock that cannot be moved, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. In the first century, when a Mediterranean ship couldn't get into the harbour, by the sails alone, the wind was blowing against it, one of the crew would be a forerunner. What would he do? He'd go ahead in a rowing boat. He would attach a line from the struggling ship to a great stone found in every harbour. And that stone that the rope was attached to would act as an anchor, and the anchor would be sure and steadfast. And those on the ship, all they had to do was to hold on to the line, and by patient and persevering effort, pull on the line. And without fail, they would always arrive at the harbour. Forerunner. One who's gone before, we have a greater forerunner in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the message of Hebrews. Don't draw back. And Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, the exhortation is this: we are not of them that draw back, but those that believe to the saving of the soul. We hold on to that line, that rope gone before us. We have an anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you feel overwhelmed with trials, like we heard this morning, you have one step before you, and he's praying for you. Do you know, he's praying for you 24/7. He never stops praying for you. His very presence in heaven before the Father is a prayer for each one of you. He remembers you. He prays for you, and he'll bring you through. In rhythm, often we have signs of warnings of roads closed, so that at night they're closed for a few days recently. Well, praise God. The access we have into God, to God our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, the access is always open. There's always a way to God. Thank God. We can draw near any time of the day or night. We can draw near to God our Heavenly Father. And with the Lord, there's timely help. In time of need, when you need his help most, he'll come to you. He will listen to you and help you. And how we need help in these days. And with the Lord, there's grace. Always more grace. There's always more with God. I mentioned Graham Harrison tonight. He said often, there's more, always more with God. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Always more. More grace. More help. Always more with the Lord. We never exhaust his resources. The Lord Jesus, he hasn't forgotten his time on the earth, when he walked on this earth. He knew it was to be tempted and tried, as no other man has. And he remembers it, so he can sympathize with us, and he can pray for us, and he does. And he can tell anything and everything. He knows all your troubles. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. And we can do that. His mercies, they're tender. His mercies, they cradle you. Think of a mother cradling a baby. He's ready to uphold you. Hold it with thy powerful hands, sings Pantacalum. And we can ask the Lord, I am with you, and say, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. And he upholds us and gives us all the grace we need, especially when we need him most. He's the one who lifts you up, and he sets you on your feet again. How many times has he lifted you up? You thought, I can't go on, I can't press on. But he's come to your help, and he's lifted you up, and you've proved him again to be your living, precious Saviour. And perhaps you may say, the Lord help me today. Will he help me tomorrow? Yes, he will. He's gone before you, your kind, good shepherd. He'll help you today. You may say, you forgave me yesterday. Will he forgive me again today? Yes, every day. Or every day of our lives, he will forgive again and again when we come confessing our sins. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the Lord has brought a perfect sacrifice for us. Our only altar, there's no altar here, thank goodness. But because our only altar is the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need an earthly altar. We can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And what about the sin that really troubles you? You can turn on his head and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me even that. And you can bring what troubles you, praise you most, to the Lord in gratitude that he forgives you even what troubles you most. Isn't the Lord gracious and kind? And your conscience can be silenced, and Satan's accusations being met because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, from every sin. Stuart Ollier said, the most precious verse in the Bible is that lovely verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God forever. He who walked the dusty roads of Palestine and met the needs of needy sinners, he is still the one today, the same yesterday, today and forever. Still he forgives sins, still he lifts us up and shows us more of himself. Best of all, we need to direct it again and again to Jesus, the unchanging Christ, looking unto Jesus. There's no remedy better than that, looking unto Jesus. Where will you find strength to carry on? Perhaps as you get older in your Christian life, how can I carry on tomorrow and the next week? And it's so difficult. And the month after, live your life a day at a time, ask strength from the Lord and ask for grace. And you'll find strength given you to run the race, even to the end of your days. Isaiah 40, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run even old age and not be weary and not faint. I'm talking spiritually. He'll enable you to press on looking unto Jesus. Just a glimpse of Jesus. A new glimpse of Jesus. The story of Bill and Hine, that lovely hymn, I saw a vision of Jesus. He was in hospital and he was desperately ill. He thought he was dying. But the Lord brought him through, and through that experience, he wrote that hymn, I saw a new vision of Jesus. To have a new, fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. From him, you'll find refreshment of all your trials. He should be the overflow of your hearts. When you come to experience him and see him again, and your heart should overflow with praise. We read tonight about the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, praising our God. We should praise him more for who he is, what he's done for us, looking unto Jesus. Our problem is this today. We live in a day and age which we're bombarded with all kinds of information to distract us, to lead us away from the Lord. Isn't information all the time coming our way too much? And that doesn't make it easy for us to focus on the Lord Jesus. It's been said, how can I focus on the Lord even for 5 minutes? I find it difficult, you may say. I get distracted. Things bouncing around in my mind. My mind's going from one thing to another. How can I spend even 5 minutes thinking about Jesus? It seems just too much for me. How can we think about him? Well, don't make up your own thoughts about Jesus, because they'll be wrong. Instead, recall truths that you know. Think about the truth that you know about Jesus, fully God, fully man, the sinless, crucified, risen, ascended, Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, the God-man, Christ Jesus. The eternal Son of God. Think of his love for you. Think of the cross. Think of what the Saviour means to you. Think of what he's done for you. Think of his promises. The Lamb of God, the God-man. Where is he now? At the right hand of the Father. To think about Jesus. You need to set him before us day by day. Colossians would encourage us to set our affections, our minds, on things that are above. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look for his wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Didn't Matt Shane say, for every look within, have 9 or 10 looks at Lord Jesus. looking unto Jesus. They saw no man on the transfiguration. They saw it but Jesus. They saw Jesus only. One person said, let Jesus fill the picture. You know, when things are so difficult, and you've got all the problems in front of you, well, ask the Lord to show you more of him. Let him fill the picture and meditate on him. And ask the Lord to help you to love him more and to enjoy him and to glorify him, to enjoy your Christian life. You should do. Ask the Lord to give you joy. And there's joy in serving Jesus. And I said this morning, just to be in God's house, an encouragement to the pastor and to others. And you'll find joy as you meet with the Lord. And you can know the Lord speaking to you. You know, tonight, here I am, opening God's word to you. And if I ask each one of you, what's the Lord said to you? I'm sure each of you will probably come up with something different. That's how God works by his Spirit. How God works in a wonderful way. So just what you need, may you find tonight from his word, by his Spirit. Best of all, yes, look to your supreme leader, the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Perhaps the most important text in the whole of Hebrews, a lovely verse. But in its context, it's talking about leaders who God raises up. Where do leaders come from? The current ministers in Wales, where have they come from? It's the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ in Ephesians 4 tells us he's the one that gives shepherds and pastors and teachers. And we do miss those fine men of God now in the glory, or on the verge of the glory. And who's the one who raises up new ministers, who's provided ministers at the present time? The Lord in answer to prayer, but it's the Lord who provides. That's why it's so important. Don't flip from church to church. You see, here you've got good ministry, good faithful teaching, people in leadership who love you, a good fellowship, with the envy of many, I'm telling you, North Wales. Thank God for the church here, and stick here, and God will bless you. I heard today that people have been here for many years, and they testify how God has blessed their souls, sitting into faithful ministry, and being encouraged to reach out to others. So, who provides ministers? The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. When Moses died, Joshua was in place. When Elisha went to glory, Elisha was there. When Paul finished the race, Timothy was in place. God has his hand on his people. And that's why the prayer is important, that you seek the Lord for men of God and for future ministers. It's the Lord who will provide. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The many churches today, gospel churches in Wales, without ministers. Well, we need to pray that God will raise up and provide such. I mentioned this morning the Church of Calvary, many years in seeking a man of God to lead them. And he's provided for them. For every one like that, we need to praise God and keep praying for churches that we know and love. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. There's the guarantee for the future. It's in his hands. The work he's begun, he will complete. So we thought tonight, remembering our leaders, we thought tonight of looking to our ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus. And finally, the third heading is this: having an unchanging faith in an unchanging Christ. He doesn't change. May our faith not change. We read in verse 9, don't be led astray, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. See, error is manifold. I have someone often asking me, just go to church anywhere. He's forever saying, coming to me on the internet, on WhatsApp, whatever it is, and he says to me, what's wrong with this person's teaching? What's wrong with that person? And I say to him, Don't look for errors. Errors manifold. Look for the truth. The truth is one. Stick with the truth. That's what someone said to me once years ago. Philip, I was told, stick to the truth. The truth will bless you and build you up. Don't get lost in all the different errors that are all over the place. Get to know the truth and stick with it. This is why it's so important we read tonight. It is good for your mind and heart to be established by grace. One man said to me, when I came to understand the truths of grace, for the first time in my life, my heart was settled. I was settled in the faith. And when you come to understand the truth of God's grace, the salvation is all of God's grace, well, it settles you. You become established in the faith. So that's the antidote to all the errors you can come across. Be grounded and settled in the truth. Luke talks about the things surely believed amongst us. Is your faith sure and certain? Do you know who you have believed? Do you know what you have believed? Hold on to the truth. Now, you ladies know what damage in your knitting, in items of clothing. If you have minor strands of a piece of clothing and it's unraveling, it can ruin the whole thing. Well, when you go astray from the truth, your faith can unravel. Stick to the truth, someone said to me. Get hold of the truth, and the truth is in Jesus. Remind yourself of the gospel. It's all in the gospel. That's when you need to hear the gospel again and again. Push it to yourself. When you're on your own, when you come to church, you'll hear about the gospel. You'll hear about who Jesus is and what he has done. You'll hear again and again about your sins put on the cross of the Lord Jesus and his righteousness put to your account. You've heard of Jeff Thomas. He was told us a little illustration about a child hugging his comfort blanket to him. A young child hugging his comfort blanket. And if you understand right, Christ's righteousness put to your account, you can hug it to you. And if you're a believer, in the Lord's eyes, you are as perfect in his sight as Jesus is. It's too good to be true. Let me put it to you like this. Imagine two books. A book in this hand's got 1,000 pages, and they're blank. And every time that you in your life have sinned, a mark goes on that book. How many pages would have been filled by now in that book? That's what you say, every page full of marks. Another book. It's the book in Jesus' hand. And he's got 1,000 pages, as it were. And how many marks are in that book? And not one mark in 1,000 pages. And what happens at the cross? Jesus takes our book of all those sins and iniquities and makes them his own and atones for them. And he gives us his righteousness and gives us his book so we can know the imputed righteousness of Christ. A life I have not lived, a death I have not died, I stake my whole eternity on the Lord Jesus. He's done it all. May he have all the praise and all the glory. So that's the heart of the gospel. It's not a thing, it's a person. It's who Jesus is. And whenever you hear the gospel, it should not just encourage us and fill our hearts and fill our minds with better understanding, but warm our hearts. Our hearts should be warmed when we sang tonight. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Is your heart warmed? You come to love the Lord more. That sting of death removed by Christ. The gloom of your sorrow, despair. Jesus can take it away and you'll be settled. My whole Christian life, it changed as I came to know the Lord better. We're talking in Hughes' house this afternoon about Mr. S.M. Horton. And he was our deputy head, who had acting head at the end of our school in Redden. And when I wrote to him, he just retired when he became a Christian, and I told him he became a Christian, he wrote back and he said, "I am so pleased to hear about the faith you've embraced, or rather, the faith that embraced you." He said, "I give it capital letters." He was pleased. It's always good to share with others what the Lord has done for you. And every time you hear a sermon preached, every time you hear the word opened up, there's another piece of the jigsaw that comes better into your understanding. You learn more about Jesus, more about Christ, more about his death. Christ and him crucified, when he cried, "It is finished," atonement achieved, satisfaction made to God, guilt done away with, the debt paid. What the Lord has done for us, the same yesterday, today and forever. These glorious truths that we hold dear, they've been hammered out in the fast of the prophecy. You know, years ago, they would hammer the truths that we love. They'd say, "It's not this, it's not that, it's not that, it's this." And all the controversies, God used them all so we can have the truth before us. And it's been said the truth is like a torch. The more it's shook, the more it shines. And many of the truths that we love, they've been debated over and challenged. And hammered out from the fires of controversy, and here we are, debtors to those who've gone before us. When we come to love the truth. And I want to say something that may be a bit controversial, I don't know. Have you got a hymn book at home? If you haven't got one, buy one. Because I think Sinclair Ferguson has said, your hymn book can be the most important book in your house. We live in a day and age in which, well, people don't bother with hymns too much today, and they don't have a hymn book at home. Well, why is it good to have one? Because although it may be counter-cultural to say this, if you don't have a hymn book at home, very likely you won't know any of the hymns that never come up on the screen, and you won't know the hymns that have been written over the centuries. Over the centuries, there are gifted poets, hymn writers, often fine theologians, and they're able to put the truth in such a way, a poetic way, that sticks to your mind. Mission Panther Kelly is one of many. One man said, "I learned all my theology through singing Panther Kelly's hymns." Get a hymn book and you'll be blessed. The centuries of experienced men of God who have proved the Lord. And this is my conclusion tonight. A well-known preacher in Cardiff, now with the Lord, he remembers his grandfather bringing a expensive utensil to the home every time he visited the family came to stay with. And he would say, "I've got the best utensil I could find." And it was a teapot. He said, "I don't want you to store it away and not to use it." And the teapot he brought to this home was a teapot that lasted very well. It was heavy and it was made heavy use of. As a teapot wood, it was teapot wood. And he'd say, "Make good use of it so it won't leak in the air either because you haven't used it." The teachings of Scripture are the best that they could ever be. They're above price. How many have teapots, perhaps at home, in a display cabinet, and eventually, when you come to use that teapot, well, it's leaking, it's not satisfactory. And how many truths do we think we know, but they fail us in that time of need? Why? Because they've not reached our hearts and our lives. We should know the truth and love the truth and want to know more about the truth, and best of all, to know about the one who said, "I am the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus will hold you, he will keep you, and he will bring you one day to the glory, but only if you're trusting in him and in him alone. Amen.